Epistle to Titus, chapter 3.
Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be to you all. Amen.
In the chapter 2 of this epistle, in the verse number 9, are the teachings and commandments to the slaves, obedience to their own masters, to please the masters in all things, avoiding confrontations, property abuse and misuse, to be faithful for the Lord's sake, in everything and always to adorn the gospel teaching. Now here, in the beginning of this chapter 3, the instruction is to be mindful of our subjection to the government on every level, local, regional, and national. Obedience and godly loyalty to our government is commandment to all, from the slaves to the slave owners, from the poorest to the wealthiest. One of the points accented here is readiness to every good work. I think the governing authorities demand public work to be performed by the residents from time to time, and especially in case of natural disasters like floods, earthquakes, and similar situations demanding public involvement. For a busy family with very limited income, this extra load of work, probably without payment, could be a real burden. The Lord is reminding us here that He has His higher purpose in that, and our subjection to our government is a significant part of our testimony, just as it is our respectful behavior toward the authorities in our private, family, and public conduct. To speak evil of no man. We remember our Lord Jesus referring to the king Herod as to a fox in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13 verse 32, and I would think the Lord would not be honored by his faithful ones flattering, let alone publicly praising tyrants and governments abusive to the people. The members of Christ's body should not be arrogant, aggressive. Gentle meekness of God's people can be free from human fear. It can be deliberate choice with the purpose of building, developing our reputation as the family of our Heavenly Father. in all of our dealings with the public and with the governments, it is wise to keep ourselves clear distance away from political activities, knowing that we do not serve any man nor any group for any other reason, but as a part of our ministry and personal testimony. All the days of our pilgrimage we are the ministers, bond slaves, of our great King of grace and power. Let us keep in mind that all the regimes, all the governing magistrates, are sooner or later changed or replaced, and the new rulers might be opposing the preceding regime or authorities and their supporters. Turbulences of political or military nature are not unknown to us. I think we, the believers in the Lord Jesus, should be obedient from the heart, carefully watching our steps not to pass the boundary of our Lord's teaching. Remember what we are told in the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 4. We are at war. We are the soldiers of our great captain. We must not get entangled with the affairs of worldly living. For us, it is best to be mindful of our master's business. We are instructed to be gentle and meek toward others that might be unworthy of our respect and honor. Verses 3 and 4 are teaching us to remember our Lord's kindness and love, given to us way before we received the grace unto submission to His teachings. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, we experienced a great change. In the verse number 3, Paul is telling us that we were foolish. If he wrote, "You were foolish," Paul would have been completely correct. But he included himself, a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, but an enemy of the Lord Jesus and of the disciples of the Lord. Writing here, "We were foolish," Paul is testifying again that even Jewish religion without Christ, the Savior, is nothing but foolishness. Surely, anything anyone would keep between himself and his Savior is one or more sins listed in the verse number 3. Foolishness, disobedience, deception, service to sinful lusts and pleasures, evil doing, envying evildoers and also envying the charity workers, hatred in character and in action. This is a very dramatic presentation of Satan's tyranny in the heart and mind of his victims. Against this host of evil, the spirit of our crucified and risen Lord prevailed by his kindness, love, and mercy. In the verse number 4, we are told that no good works of ours generated the kindness and love of God our Savior, indicating that all good deeds and intentions are possible only by His Spirit working in us. The whole salvation in Christ the Savior has been initiated and completed by the Lord, and some results of that work, His work in us, are the works of righteousness that we do. At the end of the verse number 4, we read that our Lord's kindness and love appeared. First, these attributes of His appear to us in God's creation. The Creator made the life greatly enjoyable. It was a happy, blessed living. After the man destroyed his own blessedness, we see our God's kindness and love in the coming of the Savior, His teaching, and His deeds. The love and kindness of God has been continued by the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, teaching, living the gospel, writing the new books of the Bible, and many copies made by the other disciples. The kindness and love of God appears each time a real and lasting conversion happens in our days, in the way and manner appointed by God for us. His loving kindness appeared to us also. He saved us by His mercy. In our darkness, we might consider many of His mercies as obstacles and mishaps. If He prevented us from sinning as much as Satan urged us to sin by his false promises or sinful pleasures, the Lord Jesus washed our sins away by His own blood. He redeemed us from God's justice, the judgment we deserved, and He purified our thinking, desires, affections, and emotions by His word of salvation and truth. His Holy Spirit, after having done all of this marvelous work, did the wonderful miracle revealing the answer to the great mystery that had been the longing and the desire of the godly souls since Abel the first martyr died. He, the Holy Spirit of our Redeemer, indwelled our hearts. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, from the verse number 19 to the verse number 23, we see the Holy Spirit bringing peace to the hearts of the disciples and revealing in greater depth and clarity, understanding our duty of sharing the gospel and forgiveness of sins of all who trust and obey the Son of God. The last words of this passage tell us about the liability of withholding the gospel outreach from the souls in need of this amazing salvation. In the last chapter, according to Luke, verse number 32, we see the Holy Spirit igniting a new flame in the hearts of the believers. Verse number 45 told us of a new understanding of the Holy Scriptures as the Spirit opened the minds of the disciples. In the verse number 52, we see this Spirit bringing joy to the believing hearts as the work of the Lord is unfolding. This chapter, number 3, in the verse number 6, is telling us of the abundance of Christ's Spirit outpoured into the hearts of Christians. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, first 4 verses are a dynamic part witnessing to this fact. In the same book, chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, another exciting experience, and one more in the chapter 19, verse 6. But the most general indication of an abundant outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I think, we can read about in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, they were edified and growing in the grace of our Lord. Again, here, in the Epistle to Titus chapter 3, verse 7, we see all genuine believers indwelled by the Spirit as justified by the grace of the Lord Jesus in expectation of His promise to be fulfilled in receiving everlasting inheritance, life in glory forever. All these beautiful lines from the verse number 4 to the verse number 7 are presented to us after reminding us in the verse number 3 how dark was our darkness before the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared to us. The apostle is teaching us why we should respect and obey the government, why we ought to be ready for every good work, to be gentle and meek in our dealings with all the people. As the Lord Jesus Christ was gentle, meek, and loving in His faithful ones toward us, to deliver us out of our darkness into the light of His salvation and truth, so may we be a living testimony of His abundant grace upon all who trusted and obeyed the Son of God, that both the governing and the governed may be called to the Savior, and that all who believe may get saved. When we are aware of the great ministry the Lord made us a part of, we are encouraged to continue in prayers and studying the Scriptures, that the Lord would fill our hearts with His Spirit more and more, that the Gospel fill our daily walk more and more. For the work is great, and our time here is very short. All that we have read and understood from Paul's epistle to Titus are the good works the apostle is encouraging us to maintain in the verse number 8. When we maintain good works, we grow in the knowledge of the Lord and in the unity of His Spirit of grace and salvation. After so much encouragement and edifying, we are given some earnest warning to avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law. All these are vain and wasteful. I think many questions generating arguments not pertaining to the basic needs of our daily existence, nor to our understanding and application of our Lord's teaching, are vain and wasteful. These questions and arguments are vain and wasteful. Why would the children of the Heavenly Father argue about genealogies? We all descend from our father Noah according to the flesh. According to the Gospel, we all came from darkness and destruction. And our condition was so desperate that only the Son of God was able to deliver us, and that only by paying that awful price. We know the boastful foolishness we are rescued from. My nation is the greatest of all nations. My city is the best of all cities in our country. My family is above all families, and the last one and the most foolish one. In my family, I am number one. All that foolishness is in the world from which the Lord delivered us. No part of this foolishness has any place in the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the good things in the verses 4 through 7 are good and profitable, pleasing the Lord and blessing the disciples. If any professing believer refuses corrections and persists in foolishness, whether twisting the meaning of the gospel doctrines or boasting with worldly foolishness, in the verse number 10, Paul is teaching us to limit our response to two admonishments. If there be no change for better after the second admonishment, do not waste the precious time given to us to serve the Lord and our fellow believers. According to the verse number 11, heresy is a condemnation brought upon a man by his own self-will and refusal of the Spirit's correction. Subverted mind is against the authority of our Lord Jesus and even in rebellion against the Heavenly Father. Such state of mind and heart is very dangerous. It is the path of self-destruction, and we must be patient and continue in prayers for the deliverance of the endangered soul and for the Spirit's guidance to us in wisdom to show us the will of our Lord in each case, how to respond. May the Lord's Spirit keep in His grace all sincere and obedient brothers and sisters in Christ, that none be missing on the last day. In the verse number 12, the apostle is asking Titus to do what is in his power, to come to a city called Nicopolis, where Paul himself intended to spend the winter season. Paul planned to send one of the two named disciples. Tychicus is a brother in the apostolic ministry, helping Paul for a long time. The other brother, Artemas, I do not recall from reading any other part of the scriptures. I'd like to think that the zeal and endurance of the apostle inspired some of the recent converts to plunge themselves into the ocean of the love of our Lord. Paul does not know which of the two will travel to meet Titus. The apostles were people just like we are. They did not have all their needs met effortlessly with miracles every day, something like the Lord feeding thousands of people with multiplied bread and fish. They performed miracles only as the Lord's will was to make these miracles a part of their testimony. For their own needs, they labored. They depended on the Lord's will, often in uncertainty and patient suffering. They endured sicknesses, difficulties, hard journeys, dangers, and persecutions. In his making decision which of the two brothers will be sent to Titus, Paul had to rely on the Lord. What other example we could expect from Paul but full dependence on the Lord's will and provision? Zenas, the lawyer, is one more of the disciples recorded only here. Apollos is an older, experienced minister, very gifted and well known among the believers as faithful, very zealous, and just as helpful. If the two were traveling together proclaiming the gospel, it must have been a wonderful, wonderful preaching. By their twofold testimony, a greatly eloquent speaker and a lawyer proclaiming the grace of God given to us in Christ the Lord and Savior. Paul is asking Titus to supply every need of these two gospel laborers as the two travel sharing the great news, heralding the day of judgment and proclaiming the grace in Christ the Savior. In the first chapter of this epistle, in the verse number 5, we see that Titus probably did not live on this island for a long time, and I think this request of Paul was met with a joint effort of all the local Christians, as each was able to contribute. To bring two evangelists on their way without any shortage could mean a few things. They might have needed money, garments, food, transportation, perhaps some local guides also. I am not sure who are the believers that are called ours in the verse number 14. Here Paul is encouraging a practice, maintenance of good works. Not to do some alm deeds and to live in good old memories the rest of their time on earth. As long as we are pilgrims down here, we are to serve the gospel to the best of our ability as the Lord enabled us in every situation, every opportunity. Our Lord Jesus is the tree of life to us. We are to serve as His branches. All that He has given us here, time and ability, possessions and opportunities, will be wasted if not used in faithful service to Him. Living in Christ is living a fruitful life. The final words of this epistle are brotherly salutations, as Paul's custom is in his epistles. With many other godly customs and traditions, Christian greetings and good prayerful wishes were contributing to greater love, unity, and mutual encouragement on the way of salvation in the Spirit of our Lord. Having expressed these greetings to the brother Titus, Paul asked Titus to relate that salutation to the other fellow believers. The closing blessing and wish is, "Grace be with you all." All the admonishment, all the commandments, all the requests, all the teaching, all the laboring and striving, all suffering, take it all as the grace of God upon us, and let us be grateful for all He has done and is doing in Christ our Lord and Savior for us. Keep in your mind the simple awareness, without His grace we can do nothing good. Because of His grace, we are on the way to life everlasting. He is our all in all. To Him be honor and glory, power and government, worship and praise for evermore. As if calling on the Lord to confirm the message of the Holy Spirit, Paul simply finished with the familiar word and desire, the shortest prayer, Amen.